If you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel. Some of you have been praying for our son Lucas for many, many, many years with regards to his deafness. And with things that have going on, I forgot to give you a report on him. And, last year, before we went back to Spain, he didn't get a very good report. He wasn't doing well. After a year of his operation, he wasn't doing well. And so we prayed about it during the summer. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Lucas said, "Dad, I don't want an operation. And if I get one, after basketball season." Okay. So we prayed. We prayed, "Lord, you can control this." And so we were praying all summer, praying all summer, praying all summer. And 2 weeks before we come, none of the kids were home, and I got a phone call. They're at the house, but it sends it to my email address, so I could hear it in Spain. And it was the people from the hospital telling us that they found an engineer who has figured out what the problem might be, and that they need it. He didn't say it, but they need a guinea pig. And since Lucas can talk, they can figure out if what their ideas is correct. So would we be willing to let Lucas go through this procedure? It's nothing, they just wanted to test him. And so we said yes. So Carolyn comes back with Lucas, and almost immediately they check him out. And he was in there 3 hours where they were telling him, this sound. So since he could hear, he could respond back and forth. He was at 50% in his hearing. That was 5 weeks ago. A week later, when they checked him again, he had gone to 70-something percent. He goes in this Tuesday again to see if the last tweaking helped. So I'd just like you to know, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. We didn't know how he was going to do it, but we didn't want an operation again, but God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Isn't that wonderful? And so keep praying for him too. And it's a praise to how God has answered prayer there. This morning, life is difficult. We all know that. I've got a ruler here. And this ruler, if you ever see the kids, all kids try to do this. They try to see if they could figure out how to kind of balance it without it falling. So if you go one way, it falls. You go the other way, it could fall. See, I've been practicing a little bit just so I can get it to kind of balance there, you know? Okay? So it's a balancing act. You've got to balance life, and that's difficult. It's very difficult. See, I'm having a hard time up here. I'm a little nervous here, and the wind's blowing up here from the air conditioning. But see, I got it down. You know, I was watching a commercial this last week. I love to watch a little commercial. This little boy, he's setting up this stuff, and all little children do that. They set it up, and then the camera pulls back, and there's this washing machine spinning, and everything is in balance. Everything's in balance. It's incredible how that is. And I'd like to read a verse here in John chapter 1, verse 17. John chapter 1 and verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's a balance in life between grace and truth. And I don't know about you, it's very hard to have that balance. And my life, I've seen many times where I go towards truth, and then sometimes I go towards grace. And it's that balance. And so in the Gospel of John, we see how this is developing. Now go with me to John chapter 8. And we're going to look at this principle of Jesus' life, his character, balanced by grace and by truth. And in John chapter 8, we'll start actually in verse 53. Many of the newer Bibles have verse 53 as part of the paragraph. So John chapter 7 and verse 53. And we'll read, you know the story, but we'll read it again. "And every man went unto his own house, but Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, or teacher, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Or what do you say? This they said, tempting him, but that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, and even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those that accuse you? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The title for today's message, I'm not one for putting many titles on things, but this is a title for today's message. Jesus' credibility tested. His credibility is tested. Okay? Is this person called Jesus a person trustable? Is a person that you can confide in? Because that's the subject matter. John wants to give us a record of who Jesus is, of what he has done and who he is. And you see, let's go over to verse 40 of chapter 7. The people were asking these questions. They had heard what he had said in the preceding verses. But look at verse 40. It says, Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Had not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. That some people were giving him credit. This is the prophet. This is the Christ. They were giving him credit. They were saying, can't you see who it is? And other people were saying, the prophet, he's got to come out of Bethlehem. Well, they must not have known where Jesus was born, did they? Must not. We know that the prophet said in Micah that he would come out of Bethlehem. But let's keep reading. Verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spoke like this man. Then asked them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knows not the law are cursed. Nicodemus says unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arise no prophet. Well, now what are they doing? They're discrediting him. So now you got these two groups of people. There's a group of people that are saying, We credit. This is the prophet. This has got to be the Christ. And the others are saying, There's no way. And then we're in this chapter now. We are going to test whether Jesus is credible. And you see, what you have in this passage, verse 52, it's sad to say, but these were men, the Pharisees, should have known the Bible. Because, you know what, there is a prophet that's come out of Galilee. At least one, possibly two. One, we know, is Jonah. Jonah came out of Galilee. And possibly Nahum, but that's not for sure. So at least one prophet. And so here, they were supposed to know that information. But you know what happens? When you want to discredit someone, you forget about the information. And that's what they were doing. They were forgetting about that. But look at the testimony of verse 46. The officers answered, "Never man spoke like this man." That is so true. These guys, can you imagine Jesus? They're talking to the people and what he would say, it was blowing them away. How could this guy talk like this? But now we find ourselves in chapter 8. But before we get there, look at what happens at the end of chapter 7. "And every man went to his own house." Can you imagine? They were all talking about Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And at the end of the day, they went home to a nice, comfortable house. But where did Jesus go? Where did Jesus go? Verse 1. "But Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." He didn't have a house. He didn't have a place to put his head down. And I can imagine Jesus going across the valley, going over to the Mount of Olives, probably to the Garden of Gethsemane, which he knew very well. And just kind of leaning against one of those olive trees and looking at the city and thinking over that city and praying over that city. And I don't know about you, we went camping last week. You're out in the wilderness, and when it gets cold at night, you try to cuddle up. And guess what happens as soon as it gets to begin daybreak? You're up. You're up. Okay? And that's what happened here. The Lord Jesus, it says in verse 2, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple," and some translations say into the temple court. Because you understand, he was outside the temple. He wasn't inside the temple. He was outside where the teachers and the preachers would sit. You know, in our culture, the preacher stands. And he normally stands behind a pulpit. I've been in places where they sit down. And you say, well, they're being disrespectful. No, they're not. There's other ways of doing it. And they sit down, they'll stand up, they'll read, and then they'll sit and explain the scriptures. And what we find here, early in the morning, Jesus goes to the temple court, and he says, "And all the people came unto him," verse 2, "and he sat down and taught them." So you can imagine, you know, there were some early risers there at the temple too. They were getting there, you know, and they're saying, "Oh, there's Jesus. Let's go talk to him. Let's go see what he's got for us today. Let's go see what he has for us today." You know, did Jesus know what was going to happen that day? Do you think things catch Jesus by surprise? I don't think so. He knew what was on the agenda for the next day. He knew it. And he was, at that Mount of Olives, he was getting ready, spiritually ready, for the battle he knew he was going to have the next day. He knew it. And so here, he's sitting down, he's teaching, and all of a sudden, there's a break in the action. Look at verse 3. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Teacher, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Verse 5. "Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou?" Can you imagine the scene there? Picture the scene. They're outside the temple court. You know, I can see these big pillars out there. And maybe on one of those pillars, Jesus is sitting. And he's kind of talking to the people as they're sitting on the ground. You know, there wasn't chairs. There wasn't benches. The ground, you know, there's always ground everywhere. You know, everywhere. And it was common practice. You sat at the feet of the teacher. Okay? You know, we're comfortable. We got nice benches. And we have cushions on those benches so you can stand, you know, sit here for an hour and sing. But they didn't have that. But they were interested. What they were there for wasn't to get a good lecture. They wanted their hearts moved. Because what Jesus brought to them was different. No man spoke like this man. No one spoke like him. And so there he is. And there's this group, the people he was teaching. His disciples were probably around. And then this mob comes. The scribes and the Pharisees and the accusers. What was their purpose? Verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. You know, I thought at first, you know, this whole thing of tempting him, entrapping him, accusing him, especially this word accuse, I thought it was that word, you know, to slander, to defame, to blasphemy. But, you know, as I was looking up the word, it means a judicial procedure. They were looking for evidence to disqualify him. They weren't looking for dirty stuff. They wanted to test him. They wanted to see if this man could stand up to the test of balancing truth and grace. Truth and grace. And so they bring this woman who was caught in adultery, and they put her before him. Look, Jesus, what would you do? Now stop and think. You got to think through. What are the possibilities? If Jesus says, yes, she's guilty, stone her, I ask you a question. You're sitting there as one of those at his feet being taught. Would you come the next day and hear him if he comes down hard? I don't think so. I don't think so. And what if you're sitting there and Jesus said, oh, it doesn't matter, just let her go. And you're thinking, whoa, I don't like that one either. How's he gonna get out of this predicament? It's a tough decision here. What's he gonna do? We've already read the case and we know, but we normally don't. You know, I've read this passage hundreds of times. But to sit there and think through the pieces, there's basically a test case going on here. Is Jesus credible? Is he trustworthy? Can I really trust him to be a God of grace and a God of truth? Because I don't know about you, but I err all the time. Balancing grace and truth is probably one of the hardest things I have to do as a Christian. It's one of the hardest things. And I would say it's impossible for me if it's not of the Spirit's doing in my life. And so here you have, they're testing him. And so what does Jesus do? End of verse 6. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. You know, I see humor in here. Okay? You can see him. Jesus, tell us! Tell us! Tell us! I can see that. You know, the crowd is getting, you know, and when the crowd starts, you know, dishing it out, you know what they do? All you got to do is go to a ball game. People start cheering. And you can just see the sound going up. And Jesus is just calmly, you know, stooped down. It doesn't matter. You know, he's got it all under control, doesn't he? He had that crowd in his hand. You know what he's doing to the crowd? He wants them to commit. To commit to what they want. And they're accusing, and they're accusing, and they're accusing, and they're accusing. And you can just see it go up, go up, go up. So that whole crowd of accusers are accusing him. What do you say? What do you say? Oh, Jesus is so good. Jesus is so good. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Wow! Listen, as I look at this, this is a miracle, folks. The wisdom of Jesus Christ here is phenomenal. It's wonderful. As I was going over this yesterday, that song that I brought out this morning, I couldn't wait to give it out today. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's enacting here a truth. And he is doing it so calm. There's nobody's wrinkling his feathers. He is just right there. Okay, let's go. You want an answer? I'll give you an answer. He didn't answer their question. He answered it with a statement, didn't he? He that is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. Now, with the following information, verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. I'll stop there for a second. As I was, studying and reading over this and looking at the different commentators, it caught my eye. And I thought, yeah, it probably makes sense. It probably makes a lot of sense. That all these accusers that were accusing knew what action this woman was involved in. They knew. They knew she was an adulteress. But my question is, when Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, what sin is he talking about? He's addressing males here. He's not addressing the females. He's addressing the males here. He's saying, those of you who are here, who haven't committed this type of act, you be the first to throw the stone. Okay, man, you guys that are here, if you haven't done an adulterous act, been in sexual immorality, throw the rock. And I tell you what, if I ask that question here to the males who are here, I guarantee you, all of us fail. Because it's a male ego thing. And it was back then, and it is today. You go to around the world, it's a cool thing for guys, to experiment sexuality before they're married. Is that true or not? You just have to walk around and figure out what's going on in the world in which we live. So the Lord's pointing the finger back at them. Back at them. And we live in a culture that I don't have to go out to a hall or a club and find the action. It's one click away. And I can see all sorts of stuff that I shouldn't see. And you see, in this verse 9 now, their conscience is convicted. And it says that the older ones, the elders, walked out first. Why do you think that is? Because you know what I think? They had more action. They'd done it more times. They knew what it was to be involved in this immorality that was the action for men to do. It still is today. I mean, I deal with this in the prison all the time. The fact is, these guys have been caught, so they bring the hypocrisy down. They bring the imagery down. They're honest with you. And where I grew up, in the neighborhood I grew up in Chicago, man, if you didn't carry a condom in your wallet, you weren't the man. You weren't the man. And so for my mother to tell me, son, if you get a girl pregnant, I'm sending you to Mexico. You know what? I never did that act. I didn't want to go to Mexico. I didn't want to go there. Because my mother would have kept her word. My mother would have kept her word. But you know what? I did everything else. It's wickedness. It's wickedness. And this world pushes men towards that. And women are susceptible to go along as well. They are. And so you see the older ones going, then the younger ones go behind, because, let's face it, us younger ones, I'm not so young anymore, don't always think that that's so bad. Until, you know what happens? You see the ruin of life. When you see a family that has gone together for 20 or 30 years in a marriage, their kids are developing, and there's an adulterous relationship, and it shatters the home. It's mind-boggling. The injury and the hurt and the pain. And so that 40 or 50-year-old person doesn't think anything of it. Well, sorry, it sees the results of it, and that 20-year-old kind of blows it off like it's nothing because he doesn't see the consequences. He doesn't. And so, here you see in verse 9, and they were convicted. by their own conscience. Jesus has struck a note. He touched them. You're accusing this adulterous woman? Yeah, okay, accuse her. But now who's going to be the first one to throw the rock? Come on, let's the first one. And so he puts his head down and he begins to draw again. Who knows what he did? Some people try to figure out all that he wrote. I don't know what he wrote. It doesn't tell me. But you know what? Jesus is being very patient here, isn't he? He's allowing the Spirit to work through what he has said in conviction here. And one by one, boom, 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 they walk out. They walk out. Verse 10. At the end of verse 9, sorry. And it says that Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. There he was. There she was. You think he was surprised that they were all gone? He wasn't surprised. He knew what was going on. He knew what was going on. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" Where's the accusers? You see, in the Old Testament law, if you want to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22, let's look at what the law stated. Deuteronomy chapter 22. What it said about the accusers. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And starting in verse 22. This woman was caught in the act. Caught in the act. Right? And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and verse 22, it says, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so thou shalt put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and he shall stone them with stones that they may die. The damsel because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you." So they were supposed to be the man and the woman. In this case, they only brought the woman, didn't they? Okay? And they're supposed to be witnesses. The law says to stone someone, you have to have two witnesses, two accusers. Where were they? They left. They said goodbye. They left. And so when Jesus approaches now this woman and talks to her, where's their accuser? Verse 10 at the end, "Hath no man condemned thee?" You see, the person who brings the condemnation to this woman has to be the first one to pick up the rock to stone her. They all left. They all left. So that fits in with what Jesus is going to say next. Verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee." You know why he didn't condemn her? Because there was no accusers. There's no accusers. They all walked away. They all walked away. Is Jesus just letting her off the hook? She was guilty as charged. And she knew it. She was guilty. She got caught in the very act. Can you imagine this woman there? I can imagine her just kind of shaking and sweating and saying, "This is it. I'm done today. I'm done. This is my last day." And I can see her just sweating. I don't know how well she was dressed, because if they pulled her out of the bedroom, who knows if they even bothered to dress her even politely. She was in shame. She was embarrassed. And these men justified themselves. They did. And here was this woman all left alone, unguarded. But she was wrong. She sinned. And these guys wanted to use her as an entrapment against Jesus. So what's Jesus going to rule? Grace or truth? You know, the truth didn't go away, did it? The truth didn't go away. She was sinful. She had committed adultery. But you know what? There was no accusers that day. There was no accusers that day. And what did Jesus say to her? "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse 17. John chapter 3 and verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know, Jesus knew all the truth here. The law was a condemner. But that wasn't the purpose of His first coming, was it? The law, against the law, she stood condemned. There was no way around it. But there was no accusers that day. And Jesus came to save, so He tells this woman, go and sin no more. So, we stop here. What's going to pay for this woman's sin? What is going to pay for the fact that she's getting away with adultery? The very Savior who tells her to go and sin no more, days later, what is He going to do? He's going to give His life on the cross, dying for this adulterous act. There at the cross, Jesus will shed His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus is letting her off the hook, knowing, I'm going to pay for it. It just doesn't go away. It just doesn't go away. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to pay for it. Now go with me to Luke chapter 7. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at a meal in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Wow. It doesn't tell us it was the same woman. But if you were that woman, wouldn't you want to do this? He saved your life that day. He saved your life from physical death that day. And when you understand what Christ came to do on the cross, He not only saves you from physical death, He saves you from spiritual death, from a separation from holy God, our holy God, forever and ever and ever, in darkness and the gnashing of teeth, of suffering. He pays so that I can be set free. And that woman there, what is she doing? It was expensive perfume at the feet of Jesus, her tears. Does it grip you? Brother and sister in Christ, what Christ has done for you? Does it grip you so much that when you think about it, you're in tears about it? I don't know about you, but the closer I get to my Savior, the more my heart is just filled with appreciation. Lord, thank You. Thank You for saving my soul. And days go by where I just cry and say, thank You. I'm undeserving. I was guilty that day like that adulterous woman. I was caught. I deserved the punishment that day. I deserved to have been stoned. And I identify with the accusers as well because they were self-righteous. How many times have I judged others as being so wicked and so bad, and I'm in the same group? I'm in the same group. And today you're in one or the other or both. Because I can identify there. But this day, our Savior, our wonderful Savior, balanced grace and truth. Grace and truth. And I don't know about you, brethren, I've got my own set of conflicts and difficulties in my own life. And I tell you, my son Andy, the Lord is using him to break me, to show me my own miserableness, to show me how independent I've been of Him. And how I've been able to err so much on truth, 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 and the grace. And I tell you, the Lord's working in my life there. Working in my life to see how that develops and to see this is the example. What the Lord is giving to me. Gil, can't you see? Put yourself here. Put yourself. See me. See what I'm doing here. And you are called a follower of mine. You're a Christian. I need to follow the example of Christ. And it is the most difficult thing I have right now in my life is to balance those two things, grace and truth. Not just, sin, that doesn't matter. No, no. I've got to judge sin. I have to have self-judgment in my life. And I've got to say, Lord, for that sin, You went to the cross. And for that sin, You died for me. It was my fault that You went to the cross. It's personal. A personal Savior who died for me, who died for you. And if you can't identify with that, what do you have? He's not wonderful to you. But if you identify, what do you have? Oh, Jesus, my Jesus. My wonderful, wonderful Savior. He has taken me out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Wow. Wow. But it's not easy. It's not easy. You know, we all have different things in our lives that we have to deal with. But the example, par excellence, the example above everything, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, when we think of Your dearly beloved Son, how wonderful He is to us. Father, when we see how far short we come every day of our lives, we thank You that we can approach a Savior who, though He is truth, He is also gracious. A God who has been able to bring both truth and grace together. A God who can judge us for our sin, but yet at the same time give His life a ransom for us. Father, we cannot comprehend it. We accept it. And we say, Father, today we love You. We're filled with that love of what Jesus has done for us. And Father, we pray as we walk out of here that we might be taught more of Thy Spirit, the balance of truth and grace, that truly we might mimic, we might model, we might show Christ through our actions. Oh, Father, work in us, we pray. And if there be one today here who is yet without Christ, that they might see that there is a wonderful Savior, a Savior who does not cast out and condemn, but a Savior who has His arms open and says, come, come, I will give you eternal life. I will give you salvation. I will give you all that you need. But come, oh Lord, if there's one today that they would come and accept Christ. Oh Father, we just thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.